During the liturgy and at various other times, you will often hear the celebrant, the priest, say, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you." And what's your response? "And with thy spirit." You know, the Roman Catholic Church, after Vatican II, realized that in modernizing the liturgy, that they really did not do it justice by saying, and the response of the people being, "and also with you." Because they reduced it to simply a greeting. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church is in the process of returning the liturgy to its original translation from the Latin. "And with thy spirit." The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. You see, really what this is, it's more than just a greeting. It's more than just a greeting. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. The priest, "I stand before you and I say, may the Lord be with you. I pray the Lord be with you. I pray the Lord be with you." And you pray, and we pray that he be with thy spirit. That is, to be joined to my spirit, to be joined to my soul, that despite my own human failings and faults and my weaknesses and my unholiness of heart and soul, that God in his grace will still use me as an instrument, as a vessel for his sacramental grace in bringing about the holy mysteries of God, whether that be in the transformation of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, in the anointing of the sick or dying, or whether that be in the sprinkling of the people at the Asperges. There is an incarnational reality at work here. And we must not miss this. But there's something more significant that I want us to understand on this day, the Feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is a wondrous and joyous feast in which Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And she does so at the time just following the Annunciation. And I want us to see that this prayer, "The Lord be with you," is really very much tied to Marian theology. It's very much tied to the theology of Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, as the Mother of God, the Theotokos, the Ark of God, as very much a part, an instrument of grace in our salvation. In the same way that the priest becomes an instrument of grace in administering the holy mysteries of God. So if we back up a little bit from our gospel reading this morning, this is from the Gospel of St. Luke, the first chapter, and if we back up to the verses just preceding this morning's scripture or gospel lesson, and beginning in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month," that is the sixth month following Elizabeth's conception, "Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Gabriel, being a divine messenger of God, an archangel of God, comes to Mary, this devout and holy woman, and his announcement is saying, "Rejoice, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." And then he proceeds to say, "Blessed are you," or as we say in the Hail Mary, blessed art thou among women. Blessed are you, Mary, among women. Blessed in the sense of you have attained blessedness. That is, you have the Lord being with you. The Lord being with you, you have attained a perfection of soul. And yet there was still a response on Mary's part. when he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary begins to inquire. It's not that she doesn't have faith. She said, "But how can this be?" And that's a fair question. "I've never been with a man." And she understood enough about biology to know that to conceive a child, she needed to be with a man. And it was a fair question. And Gabriel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then Mary responded in verse 38, "Behold, the hand or the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." Hers was a response of absolute faith and obedience to the plan of God. But there at the Annunciation, at the word of the angel who was the messenger of God, a word from on high, that she was to conceive, that she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, that she would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that she would truly be full of grace. In other words, in having attained a state of moral and spiritual perfection. And in fact, the church proclaims that she is the all pure, most holy Theotokos, without stain, without blemish. Not that she did not need a Savior. She very much was a part of and had the curse of Adam. But yet, here was Mary, in showing us what it means to achieve sanctification, to achieve, as we also call it in Orthodoxy, theosis. That is, becoming divine by grace, what God is by nature. So she, after this, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when it says in verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe," that is St. John the Baptist, "the babe who was only 6 months from conception, leaped in her womb." At her greeting, at the Theotokos' greeting, St. John the Baptist leaped in her womb. There was a physical response of rejoicing in the presence of the Theotokos, because the Lord is with her. The Lord is with her. The Lord, in this case, is in her. She is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and her womb has become the new Ark of the Covenant, which contains the Word of God, the manna which came from heaven, the rod of the new Aaron, the priest, the high priest. She was the Ark, the new Ark of the Covenant. And there before, with this greeting, it says that not only did John the Baptist leap in his mother's womb, but it also says that Elizabeth became filled with the Holy Spirit. In the presence of her cousin, the Theotokos, the Blessed Virgin Mary, she became filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke with a loud voice, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women." Blessed. The same words that Gabriel said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You see, at the visitation, I want us to see that while this is one of the, what the Catholic Church calls one of the joyful mysteries, I want us to see how this simple visitation gives us some glimpses and insights into the reality, the incarnational reality of our salvation, of our attaining to a place of blessedness and how that blessedness can bring others, can be a conveyor of grace for others and bringing us to a place of salvation and bringing us to a place of sanctification. We're still within the feast, the octave of the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, which we celebrated this past Thursday. And on Friday was the commemoration specifically of Saint Paul. And of course we know that Paul was a man who had previously was zealous for the Lord, but that zealousness was a misguided zealousness. It was a zealousness for a misunderstanding of what the old covenant meant. So much so that he was involved in trying to round up these Christians. He was there at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. But Paul, his radical conversion, the radical conversion being that Jesus appeared to him before in a vision. And in order to cure him of his spiritual blindness, he had to bring about a physical blindness of Paul. But it was there at that encounter that Paul began his journey to be an apostle, even though he was not counted as among one of the 12. And we know that Paul's life, St. Paul's life, was one of blessedness, a blessedness of attaining to this state of perfection. In fact, he declares this in Galatians when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Not I, but Christ lives in me." I've been crucified with Christ. St. Paul is saying to the people of Galatia, he said, "I've been crucified." That is, all my passions, all my disordered zealousness, all of my sinfulness, all of my trying to attain unto perfection through my own has been crucified, has been put to death upon the cross in my burial and resurrection with Christ through baptism. I've been joined to Christ. And I am so possessed of Him. I'm so filled with His grace that it is not I, but Christ that lives in me. Now, St. Paul was not saying that he no longer had an integrity of personality. He certainly did. That the divine didn't completely assume him. But rather, what he was saying, not I, but Christ, rather he's saying that through my personality, through my life, which is completely given over in holiness, it is Christ that reaches out. It is Christ who speaks for me. It is Christ who does miracles through me. In the same way that St. John the Baptist leaped for joy. And in fact, in the very life of Paul, even before his martyrdom, in the book of Acts, you'll read that people, the pious, would take aprons and handkerchiefs that Paul had worn or that Paul had used and touched. And the faithful would take those to the diseased and to the sick, and they were miraculously healed. If inanimate articles can be vessels of grace, can you see how you or I, as created in the image and likeness of God, can you see how we, like the Theotokos at her visitation, in her state of perfection, be conveyors of this grace, this presence of God, such that we ourselves may become filled with grace and the grace of God? And yet we know that the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, was one who was not without sorrow and suffering in this world. In fact, she is sometimes called Our Lady of Sorrows. We know that her sorrow was mostly grounded in being present and witnessing the great suffering and passion of her own son being hung upon a cross and dying and watching him being laid in a tomb. But this is not what defines Our Lady. Yes, a Lady of Sorrows. A Lady of Sorrows because I believe that she is still joined to our sorrows in our journey through this life and in this world. This past week, as I shared with you, had the opportunity to lay to rest my former chief of police of 20 years, Kenneth Krause. And even though it was a time of sorrow, there was grace in being able to convey the good news of the gospel to those who were present. And then at the Parish Life Conference, the first day that I arrived up in Morristown, New Jersey, I received the tragic news that Father Anthony Yaji, the camp director at Antiochian Village, that his wife had suddenly passed away, Horia Stephanie, from a fatal heart attack that morning. And there was sorrow. There was sorrow among the clergy, among the people who mourned for Father Anthony and his family, who mourned the loss of Horia Stephanie. But even in sorrow, we acknowledge the goodness, the grace that is operative within us. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord be with you even in your sorrow and even in your suffering. May the Lord be with you, that your life be a vessel in bringing others to salvation. This is why St. Seraphim of Sarov said, acquire the peace of God. In other words, acquire the Holy Spirit, and thousands around you shall be saved. If we become so possessed of the Holy Spirit, thousands around us will be drawn to the love of God, to His grace, to His mercy, to His healing presence. One saint which we honor today was one who had a particular Marian piety, St. John Maximovich, also known as St. John of Shanghai, or St. John of San Francisco, also called St. John the Wonder Worker. And on 51 years ago today, he reposed. He predicted his own, he had the gift of clairvoyance. And St. John, in the grace of God, was able to predict his own death, the day of his death, as he traveled to Seattle. By the way, St. John Maximovich was a proponent of the Western Rite and was very key to the Western Rite of Orthodoxy being established in this country. But St. John, in accordance with his prophecy, clairvoyant prophecy, suddenly reposed in Seattle, Washington at the age of 70 on July the 2nd, 1966. And several years later, his body was exhumed and he was laid to rest, I should say, in the cathedral that he had established, the Cathedral of the Virgin Mary in San Francisco. And this Cathedral of the Virgin Mary, of course, was dedicated to the Theotokos. And the hymn being, Rejoice, O Theotokos, full of grace. Full of grace. Rejoice, O Theotokos, full of grace. And St. John Maximovich was exhumed, it was determined that he was incorrupt. He was incorrupt, even though he had not been embalmed. His face, his hands, everything were in perfect condition, except for a little bit of rust that had fallen from the casket lid. So he was revested, he was placed in a crypt where he could be viewed, and to this day, his relics lie at the Cathedral of the Virgin Mary in San Francisco. Well, in my own journey to Orthodoxy, I took a pilgrimage or retreat to the Holy Cross Hermitage near Wayne, West Virginia. And some of you heard me tell this story. The abbot at that time, Father Seraphim, told me that there was a priest that had lived there for a number of years, but he had attained to a rather older age. He had retired. His wife had passed away, but he was also a convert to Holy Orthodoxy. But prior to his conversion to Holy Orthodoxy, he kept talking to his wife about becoming Orthodox. And every time he brought it up, she would say, you become Orthodox, I'm going to leave you. You'll never see me or the kids again. Now, she said it kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it was her way of saying, I don't want to hear about it. We are not becoming Orthodox. And they had a vacation, a summer vacation, and drove to San Francisco. And he said, hey, I want to go over on the side of town to the Cathedral of the Virgin Mary. I want to be able to see the relics of St. John Maximovich. And she says, I'm not going in there. And I told you, if you become Orthodox, I'm going to leave you, and you will never see the kids again. And he said, yes, dear, I heard what you said. And so he went in, and he came to the crypt where St. John Maximovich was lying, and he began to pray and ask for his intercessions. And as he looked down at the crypt, St. John Maximovich, who had been dead for decades, raised his right hand and blessed him. This was witnessed by this man who would then become a priest. A dead man, the grace of God working, such that this man almost fell out. He went out to his car, he didn't say anything to his wife, and his wife was very quiet. He got in the car and he started to drive away. And after a few moments, his wife very quietly said to him, dear, if you want to become Orthodox, that's okay with me. And he said, why the change of heart? She said, I don't know what happened, but when you were inside the cathedral, she said, I just had a peace that fell over me. And she said, I knew it was the grace of God, the peace of God, that this was all part of his plan. St. John Maximovich is not the reason, but rather in union with a man who had given his life to God, it was the grace of God still working in him. Because though his relics lie there still in this cathedral, there is still grace, there is still wonder, there is still the miraculous coming forth. This is what grace is about. The Lord being with us. And on this, the visitation of the Theotokos, the joy of all sorrows, even in the midst of our failures and our sin and our sorrow, let us look to our Lord. Let us invoke the intercessions of our mother and the prayers of St. John Maximovich and of all the saints, that we, like St. Seraphim of Sarov, may become so filled with grace in the Holy Spirit that we may truly say, the Lord is with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.